Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman. This program addresses the topics surrounding the inerrancy and the preservation of the Bible. Bruce Musselman was a pastor, Bible teacher, and conference speaker for over 40 years. He went home to be with the Lord on May 15th of 2020. These classic editions of Where is God's Word represent Bruce at his best, sharing the timeless truths from the Bible. So let's join Bruce now for this classic edition of Where is God's Word.
Well, this is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And we thank God that we can come and talk about His wonderful Word that gives us so much hope, gives us so much peace, gives us so much joy, and is the source of our salvation, because it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and His being our Savior and our Lord. Well, Jesus said in a statement that He had made, He said, in the volume of the book, it is spoken of Me. And that is, in the Old Testament, it talks about Jesus. You know, if you would go to the country of Israel, you would probably come in at Lod International Airport, and today they call it Ben-Gurion International Airport, which is near the town of Lod, which was outside of Jerusalem. And so you would go there, and the first thing they would want to see your passport. I don't know how many pages it is today, but they want to see that it's you and it have your picture on it and have about you and so on, so they could know when you came into the country who you are. Now, you know, today there's people that come in all kinds of religions, and suppose Buddha came and he would say, I'd like to come into Israel, and they'd say, where's your passport? And he would have to say, well, I really don't have a passport. And so they'd have to say, well, you'll have to meditate on how to have the least amount of suffering. And then Confucius would show up and they'd say, where's your passport? And he would say, well, I really don't have a passport. And then they'd say, well, you'll have to write some more books on how to get along with your parents and so on. Mohammed might show up and they'd say, where's your passport? And he'd say, I don't have one. Say, well, you better get back on your camel and take off. And so they would ask people where they would want to have a passport. If they didn't have one, if it didn't look right, they wouldn't be allowed into the land. When Jesus came, He claimed to be God Almighty. And so He had a passport. And He says, in the volume of the book, it's written. I mean, there are 39 books in the Old Testament or in the Tanakh. And they talk about Jesus very, very clearly in every characteristic and every type of His personality, what He was like, what He would do, what He would accomplish, His death, His resurrection. All of these things are taught in the Bible, in the Word of God, before Jesus ever showed up. In fact, Daniel teaches actually that the exact time that He would come on Palm Sunday, and he said 69 weeks, which were 483 years, according to week was referring to 7 years. And so Jesus on Palm Sunday came in 483 years after the order was given to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. It said it on His passport. Then it said He would die, but not for Himself. And then it said that the people, the princes shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so all of these things happen, and so Jesus had a passport. But we want to look at His passport in the book of Zechariah, written about 400 years before He came, and see some of the things it says about Jesus. You see, atheism teaches, and they have said it so many times that Christians, actually, I found out in class where I was teaching in a Bible institute, and a lot of Christians got the atheist interpretation of faith. In the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, all that we believe about Christ and our future, but the evidence of things not seen, the things that we haven't seen yet, it has given us proof and evidence. And you look at, like, Caesar's Gallic Wars. Well, who wrote about that? Caesar. And so we have one person. The battle about Troy that was written by one of the philosophers, it was one person that wrote about it. And one person wrote about the history of Rome before Christ came at that period of time. And so usually you just have one individual writing these things. But in the New Testament, you have many, many writers talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have tremendous proof in it. It lines up with history. And we see Josephus in his book writes the history of the time of Christ as well as the history of Israel. He lived in 80 AD. And so it fits right into history. And there's many writers that write about Christ. And so our faith is based on, the Bible calls it infallible proof. And so when Jesus came, he had the time he was coming, where he was going to be born, and all of the details about his life and his death and his resurrection. And so we have a religion. Our faith is not based on a leap in the dark. It's based on absolute proof. And it's all about the simplicity of the idea. God wants to have a family. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he is inviting you to spend eternity with him as part of his family. And what a wonderful thought that is. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. Everything Jesus owns, we will own with him someday if we're saved. But God gives us so much proof. In the Old Testament, the Tanakh teaches about Jesus. Now, we see here in Zechariah, and we'll go through some of the chapters in Zechariah, some of the verses dealing with Jesus. In Zechariah 3, I'm going to read it. It says, he showed me Joshua the high priest, and that's the high priest of Israel, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is referring to Jesus, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses Israel of the sins that they have committed. But the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus, defends Israel. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. That's the angel of the Lord is called the Lord here in the second verse. O Satan, even the Lord that thou hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua is clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And you know, Jeremiah says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, because we may do good things, but many times the motivation is not perfect and is not totally right. And in God's sight, our goodness is as filthy rags. We don't measure up. You know, in Jeremiah, it says, the Lord our righteousness. One day, Jerusalem is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. The only righteousness we have is what is given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joshua represents Israel, the Jewish people, and they're clothed in filthy garments. That is, they're clothed in their own sins and their own righteousness, which are sins. And he stood before the angel, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, said, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And so God takes away our sins, and our sins have been paid for and counted to the Lord Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him. And his perfect righteousness is counted to us. In the Old Testament, again, it says, the Lord our righteousness. The only righteousness we have is what is given to us by faith in Christ. And this is taught through the whole Bible. Now, we see here the next scripture verse that is very interesting is verse 8 in chapter 3 of Zechariah. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, and that Joshua is the high priest of Israel. Thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Now, this is again referring to Jesus. He is a branch in that he is in the line of King David. And God has promised that David would have an everlasting kingdom, and that he would have a son who would be the Son of God. And these are stated many times in the Old Testament. It says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So he is a branch from David, but he also is referring to another part of the scripture, for in the book of Moses, a number of the leaders of Israel rebelled against Moses, and Moses was God's man, and Moses was a real person who wrote the first five books of the Bible according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to some of the people in his day, you don't believe Moses and the prophets, therefore you cannot believe my words. And so they rebelled against him. And so these leaders of Israel that rebelled, God said, I want you to take a branch. And he said, we're going to put it and lay it up in the tabernacle. And the branch that buds, this will be the true branch. Well, Aaron was the high priest at that time. And so at that point, they all got a branch and they all had a dead stick, in other words. And it was taken into the temple or into the tabernacle. And next morning, the branch of Aaron budded. A dead stick suddenly came to life. And this is a picture of Jesus himself because everyone else, they die. Buddha dies, Confucius dies, Zoroaster dies, Muhammad dies, Baha'u'llah dies. All of them die, but Jesus is the branch that comes back alive. And Jesus said when he was on the earth, he said, the Son of Man, he said, he will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and then I will rise from the dead. And so there's no other person in history. And you look at the people that saw him. 500 people saw him after he rose from the dead. He was with them for 40 days. And the apostles recorded almost all of them died for this fact. It would be against human nature for one person to die for a lie. You don't die for lies. You don't die and tell a lie and say, well, I saw him rise from the dead. What motivation would there be for it? But they saw him and they died for this fact, that he was the Son of God that died for our sins and rose from the dead. And so once again, we have a picture of Jesus. Now in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11 through 13, we have another picture of him. It says here, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Now in Israel, they had a king and they had a high priest, two separate offices. But here the high priest is given a crown. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. And that's referred to Jesus. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. So he's going to grow up. He's going to be born into the world. And then he is going to grow up. And he will be the high priest, but he will also be a king. And so when Jesus comes back, the great high priest, and you know, once a year, the high priest's job was to take the blood of a goat. And the leaders of Israel would put their hands on the head of that goat. And then the high priest would cut the throat of the goat and the blood would go into the pan. And he'd take the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem once a year and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, which was the top of the ark. And God would cover the sins of Israel for another year. That is, an atonement was made and a covering was made for their sins. And when Jesus died, he was the great high priest. And he said to the leaders of Israel, well, you will not see me until you see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. Now, when the high priest came out of the temple, that meant that the offering was accepted by God for Israel. And so Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And the temple mercy seat was just a type of the heavenly mercy seat. And his blood was sprinkled there as a payment for the sins of Israel and a payment for our sins. And so he is called the branch, but he will be the king. And so he has two crowns, one as the high priest and one as the king. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord and he shall bear the glory. So this high priest, Jesus, will bear the glory. He is God. He is the glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So another picture of the Lord Jesus. And then we have a picture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And so as we have mentioned already, Daniel gave the exact time that he would come in Daniel 9:25. And so Jesus came in 483 years after the order to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding on that colt. And this was promised by Daniel, and it's mentioned here in Zechariah. He came in as King of Israel and as the Son of God, because the Son of God is God's glorious King. And once again, it is mentioned of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now that hasn't been done yet. Most prophecies about Christ have been fulfilled, but that will be the final one. And as the book of Psalms by the prophet King David states, he will sit on Mount Zion and he will be king over the whole earth. And he will rule with the rod of iron, and there will be a time of perfect peace. Now, we go to Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 10 through 13. And it says here, "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant, which I made with all the people, and it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Now here is God speaking, and you ought to listen to this very carefully because it is so important. "And I said unto them," this is God speaking to Israel, "if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Well, that's the price that they counted Jesus. And the leaders of Israel, Judas was given 30 pieces of silver, and he was given it to them by the leaders of Israel. And so God predicts that he himself, God himself, who is Christ, would be sold by the leaders of Israel for 30 pieces of silver. And so it was. And so they offered Judas the 30 pieces of silver. You know, a lot of people today, the reason they reject Christ, there's something that they love better than God, something that is more important than God to them. And that's a very serious omission. They don't get saved because maybe they like their beer more than they like God, or they like the thieving that they do, or their sexual immorality, or their fornication, or their adultery, all of these different things, they love it more than they love God. And that is a great sin, because God says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so here they put that price. And I ask you, what is your price for rejecting Christ? Why do you reject him? "The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them." Now here is sarcasm. He says, "Well, throw it to the potter," he says, "a goodly price I was prized at them." And that's sarcasm. He say it, 30 pieces of silver for Almighty God that created the universe? Is that your price? What is your price for rejecting Christ? "And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel." And so this is the price that was given for Christ, and it's predicted before he ever came. Then we see the recognition of Jesus is given in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9 through 14. It states here, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." So they're voting in the United Nations almost 50 on the, against Israel, and about 3 that side with Israel. And it's going to get to the point where all the nations of the world will come against Jerusalem. And the Muslims want Jerusalem, the Roman Catholics want Jerusalem, the Jews want Jerusalem. And so God will bring the armies of the world up to Jerusalem and defeat them, and then he will be the King of Kings. But at the time when these armies came against Jerusalem, it says, "I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace." Now, the spirit of grace means that God offers you salvation as a free gift. Grace means gift. By grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift. That is grace. Salvation is a gift. If you think your works will get you into heaven, you will never make heaven. You can be sure of that. But God offers you salvation as a free gift when you receive Jesus Christ. And of supplication, and that is Israel and the Jewish people will begin to pray because they're about to be wiped out. "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And this is God speaking. Who are they going to look on? They're going to look on the Lord Jesus Christ whom they have pierced. You know, they argue sometimes that they're not responsible. Well, Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. in the Talmud, they say that they did kill Jesus. Today, they argue against that, and they not only were responsible. King David says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? It's our sin that has put Jesus to death. And if somebody just says the Jews did it, well, they could say, well, the Romans did it, and that's what they say. But Jesus died for our sins, and he was pierced. He was pierced with the spear in his side. He was pierced with nails in his hands. And it says, they shall look upon me, and God is speaking here, whom they have pierced. It's in the synagogue, in this passage. It's in the Hebrew Bible. It's in the King James Bible. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the remaining Jews in the city of Jerusalem and in Israel, they suddenly recognize, as they have prayed for the Messiah to come, when he comes, they look and they see the nails, scars in his hand and in his side. They suddenly recognize as a nation, this is the one that we have defined ourselves as Jews of being against. This is the one that we've rejected for 2,000 years. This is the one that for 2,000 years we have gone through hell on earth. And it says, when they realize this through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and seeing Jesus, it says, as a nation, as one mourneth for his own son, it says, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his own son. Suddenly the whole nation is in bitter crying and bitter tears. You know, to reject Jesus is the worst thing a person could ever do. Because he is the source of all life and eternal life. And shall be in bitterness as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn son of God. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the Valley of Megiddo. So there will be a great mourning in Israel. And thank God there's some Jewish people today, and there always has been, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as a nation, they do not believe. And at that day, they will believe. And it says, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And it's a great day of mourning for Israel and for the Jewish people when they realize what has happened. Now, we see another passage that's the fountain for sin. In that day, in Zechariah 13:1, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, the mitzvahs will not make us acceptable to God, the good works, because they're not good enough. God demands perfection. And you know how Israel was forgiven in the Old Testament, in the Torah. Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. They would have to come up and take a lamb and kill that lamb, and the blood would be shed, and their sin would be covered and atonement made for another year. But it was a picture of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, and when he came, it was not only an atonement, but the sins were paid for by Jesus when he died on the cross. And that's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so a fountain was opened for sin at that day. The sins of Israel were forgiven. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we sing a song about that. It says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanseth us from sin. Moses said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And all those sacrifices were a picture of Jesus who shed his blood. And he took his blood into heaven, and it's on the mercy seat in heaven as a witness that our sins have been paid for. That's the final act of love that God has given to mankind. And you can, by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, you can have eternal life and forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. We trust you've been challenged and encouraged by today's program. To receive a free handout listing the 100 verses in the New Testament where the names of Jesus have been eliminated in the modern versions, send your email request to bbteuclid@yahoo.com. That's bbteuclid@yahoo.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Bible Baptist Temple of Euclid. Pastor Andy Rusnacko and the congregation extend a cordial invitation for you to join them at their services. Sunday school is at 10:30, followed by morning worship at 11. The Sunday evening service is at 7, and the midweek prayer and Bible study is Wednesday at 7. Bible Baptist Temple is located at 1565 Chardon Road in Euclid. For complete ministry information, please visit online at BibleBaptistEuclid.com. That's BibleBaptistEuclid.com. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Bible Baptist Temple of Euclid, Ohio.